If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And by the way, before we get into the message this morning, I just want to say, first off, if you are here and you served in the military in any capacity, we are so, so thankful for your service. By the way, how many of us, how many this morning, let's go on, you can just go and raise your hands this morning. How many of you served in any capacity, or let me say this, if your spouse served in any capacity in any of our armed forces, why don't you go and just raise your hand really quick. Let's give all these a hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Memorial Day weekend, we are so thankful for those that paid the ultimate price that we might be free. And man, I understand that we are in our place as a country. Many of us are grieved. Many of us are praying, God, would you please get a hold of the hearts of the American people? God, would you bring us back to you? And can I encourage you to continue praying that? Continue praying that. And so whatever you're doing this weekend, just pray that you have a great weekend with family, with friends. And we just appreciate all those that have served. We're in our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are, man, really just getting close to the end here in this passage, in our study through this book. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at starting in verse number 12, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse number 19. And Peter writes to his readers, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised." The word there is xenizo. It's like it begins with our letter X. He says, "Don't be xenizo. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." We don't have any specifics in this letter as to what exactly Paul was talking about. Some people they look at this phrase, fiery trial, and there were some that I was even reading this last week that made a connection between this fiery trial and being burned at the stake. We really have no idea the trials that were happening among the readers, the original readers of 1 Peter. There is one specific thing that's mentioned here. He says in verse number 13, he says, "But rejoice in that you share," the word is koinoneo, so like the original New Testament was written in Koine Greek, in the common Greek language. And so he says, "But rejoice insofar as you share, you have this commonality with Christ in Christ's sufferings." You are a participant in Christ's sufferings. He says that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, notice this one specific thing that Peter mentions that was probably a part of their suffering for Christ. He says, "But if you are insulted for the name of Christ," he says, "you are blessed." It could be at this point for the readers of 1 Peter that many of them were being insulted because of their Christianity. If we were to go back to the beginning of this passage, we would read this phrase. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." So he says, listen, don't be surprised when this comes. And there's probably some of us in here who in our Christian life, we have been insulted for the name of Christ. How many of you know what that feels like? And so Peter says, don't be surprised at this. He says, because, in verse number 14, he says, "You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But," he says, "let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, literally someone who looks over the affairs of others. But he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For, he says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? In that last phrase, the meaning is simply this. Peter writes, listen, if we in our pursuit of Christ, in our relationship with Christ, if we have to go through tests and trials and be purified as we walk with Jesus, he says, what do you think it will be like for those who do not belong to Christ? What do you think it will be like for all of eternity when they face judgment for their sins? You know, the reality is, for Christians here on this earth, sometimes we go through difficult times, don't we? And sometimes we're insulted. Sometimes, I don't know what's coming for Christianity, but maybe there's even some of us that, to one degree or another, we will be persecuted for the name of Christ. And yet, when we compare the persecution that we may have to go through here on this earth, the insults, the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When we compare that to eternal damnation and eternal destruction, man, which one's worse? I'll tell you what we have over here, what the lost sinner will go through for all of eternity, it is many times greater than the persecution that we might face on earth. And so Peter writes, he says, verse number 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he gives this, he quotes one of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. He says, and if the righteous is scarcely saved. That word scarcely, it can have a couple different definitions, a couple different meanings. In this particular case, one of the definitions can be with difficulty. So the idea is this, you and I, if we are saved and we have to go through difficulty, we have to suffer, etc., etc., he says, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? But then he says in verse number 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you and I have to suffer at times for Jesus, if we have to go through tests and trials, does that automatically mean that it's a part of God's will? I mean, if we have to go through, and I'm talking here not because of our own mistakes, but rather if we just, man, a trial begins, maybe we are insulted for Christ, we're persecuted or whatever, and it happens to us not because of, I mean, we're just living faithfully. Because we go through tests and trials, can we, and because God is sovereign, can we just then automatically assume that it's according to the will of God? I would suggest yes. If I am living my life faithfully and a trial comes my way, I mean, there's been some times where I've paid for it because I've done something really stupid. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Not about with me, but with you. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you can identify, right? I might be going all along and living faithfully, and a trial just enters my life, persecution, suffering, whatever it is. He says, let those who suffer according to God's will, and notice this phrase, this word here, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do you know that the grace of God is not just powerful enough in my life to help sustain me and to be able to bear under a difficulty, under suffering, under persecution, whatever it might be? It is also powerful enough to where even in those moments, my heart can still be filled with grace and I could still minister to other people. I can still do good. I tell you, there's some here in this room that I'm thinking about that you are a great example of this. There are some here in this room, I know that you come to church, you maybe are involved in some kind of a ministry here at this church, and you're in pain while you minister. Maybe there's a knee that's hurting you, maybe there's a hip, maybe there's a shoulder, maybe, I know of some people that come to church here, and it's like, I don't even know how you're able to be here. And you've got a smile on your face, and you are just radiant. It's like the grace of God is just so present in your life. You're ministering to other people. And this is what Peter's talking about here in verse number 19. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It is only by the grace of God that someone can be really going through it and still have a heart for other people. It's an amazing thing. Let's go ahead and pray as we look at this passage. God, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you for this time as we're able to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you would use it in our hearts, speak to our hearts. God, thank you for the abundant grace that you give to us. May we be faithful from beginning to end. God, I pray that we would be faithful examples of you. God, I pray that as people experience our lives, I pray that they would get a taste of your love, a taste of your grace. God, that we would be faithful representatives here on this earth. God, thank you for the grace that you give to us, even during difficult times. God, we give this time to you. God, we think about those right now who are just really suffering and asking questions. And God, I think about those in Texas right now. God, and others with some of these recent shootings. God, I just pray that you would give grace to these family members. And man, such a weighty thing, such suffering that's going on in the world today. God, we've got questions as to why things happen here on this earth. And yet at the same time, we've got this conviction that, and this understanding from the Bible that you are good all the time. God, you are faithful. And so, God, while we have these questions, we also trust you and we bring these to you. And so, God, we don't know how to make sense of all this. But God, we bring these to you. And we ask that you would help us to, God, we know that you're not going to give us every answer. We know that we're not going to have a perfect understanding as to why things happen here on this earth. But God, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. Help us to keep a clear focus on you. And God, I pray that you would, to the extent that you desire to, God, I pray that you would reveal your truth to us. God, teach us how to think even when we're going through difficulty. God, we love you, we trust you, we bring our burdens and cares to you. God, we thank you that you have shoulders that can handle these questions, that can handle these burdens. So God, we bring these to you, we ask again that you would just lead us and direct us. God, may I pray that you would just take us by the hand and lead us day by day in this broken world that we're in. And God, we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lena Sandell, she is or was Swedish. Or excuse me, she was Swedish. She was born in 1832. As the story goes, she loved her dad. She even idolized him. And he was a minister of some kind. I don't know exactly what he did for his ministry, but As she grew up, she would spend more and more time with her father. And one particular time, they were they were traveling by ship, and they were just admiring creation around them. And as they were admiring creation, they were there at the edge of the boat by the handrail, and all of a sudden, the ship lurched, and Lena's father fell over the side of the ship. No one was able to save him. She literally watched him drown before her very eyes. And as she clung to God's grace, she would write these words. She would write, "Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." How many of us have heard those words before? Incredible, incredible thing that she went through. Christianity is no stranger to persecution, to suffering. In fact, Peter writes in this passage, he says, "Don't think it's a strange thing when you go through trials, when you go through persecution, when you suffer for righteousness' sake." In fact, when we think about suffering for Christ and suffering for God, which is really the main idea behind the suffering that we're looking at this morning, Jesus tells us that, or the word, the Bible tells us that that suffering has really been around since the days of Cain and Abel. So being persecuted for righteousness' sake has always been, since the fall of man, a part of this world. And so Jesus, even when he was here on this earth, he said, "You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Peter writes, he says, listen, don't be surprised when difficulties come. Just recently, there was a Tennessee couple that woke up. There was a storm in the middle of the night, but they woke up sometime in the morning, and they realized that they had been snuggling with someone else's dog. Now, again, there was a storm that night, and what probably happened was the door wasn't completely shut, and so when the storm came, you know, it blew the door open, whatever. But then they woke up that morning, and lo and behold, there was this dog in their bed. The story goes on to say that these two couples, they've actually become friends, and the dogs have since, both of their dogs have had play dates together. Some of you who have animals understand that. I don't understand that. But think about this word surprise. Peter says, listen, don't be surprised when difficulties come, when suffering comes. This word surprise, it's not just like a generic word for surprise. There's various words for that in the Greek language. This particular word, as we mentioned when we were reading the text, it is the word xenizo. And the word has the idea of becoming, being surprised, but then continuing on, becoming even resentful and bitter over time. It has the idea of bewilderment. And so Peter writes, he says, listen, don't become bewildered, don't become bitter when difficulties come. We might say, as Lou Priolo said it, this bitterness or this bewilderness metastasizing into bitterness. I remember, especially going through college, sometimes we get there to the class and there would be like a pop quiz. How many of you really appreciated it when you got to class, if you went to college, went to whatever? The school that I went to was kind of different, didn't have this kind of stuff, but you show up there at class, and guess what? A pop quiz. And it's like, hey, thanks a lot, you know? In fact, I know this might sound surprising to you, but early on, Jessica and I did not start dating until we were in our senior year. And one of the reasons was her sister actually suggested me to her. But Jessica thought I was too immature. I know that totally surprises everyone here in this room, but I would show up and literally every test, every quiz was a pop quiz, a pop quest, a pop test. Because I would show up and I would have no idea that there was even a test coming that day, even if it was said beforehand that there was one coming. And so her conclusion for some reason was that I was immature. I don't understand that. But Peter is like, listen, don't be surprised when it comes. We don't get surprised when we show up and there's this pop quiz, whatever. And we're like, okay, this person is trying to help me grow intellectually. And it just makes sense to us that there are going to be those tests along the way. Now think about this. We should not be surprised when the master teacher tests us in the curriculum of Christlikeness. One man said it this way. Tests are normal when involved in the pursuit of intellectual growth or development of skills. So Peter says, listen, don't be surprised. God's purpose for you is your growth. And sometimes there's going to be difficulties, and sometimes there's going to be suffering, and sometimes there's going to be persecution. He says, listen, don't think it's strange when the fiery trial comes. Instead, Peter writes this. Let's throw these points on the board. Four reasons that we should be constantly rejoicing as he writes here. How is it that God would want me to respond in the middle of a test, in the middle of a trial? Well, he wants me to rejoice. Is there sorrow in during suffering? Absolutely there is. But God does not want my heart to be filled with sorrow. Notice here, first of all, suffering means fellowship with Christ. Peter wrote in this passage that when we suffer, we have this commonality with Jesus. We, in a small way, taste of the suffering that he went through on the cross. I think about the apostles, if you know the story, in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41. If you know this story, you know that the apostles were beaten because they were proclaiming the name of Christ. And what does the Bible tell us that they went away doing after they had gotten beaten? That they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. So suffering, number one, it means fellowship with Christ. Number two, suffering means future glory. Now the world thinks about this in completely opposite terms. To the world, the good times, it is when the good times happen, that's when there's glory. And yet God's perspective is totally and completely different. Suffering means future glory, and it really means present glory in a sense, but we'll get to that here. As we look toward heaven, the phrase that we've said many times over is that it will be worth it all when what? When we see Jesus. And there is coming a glory. There might be a payment now, and there might be suffering now. And yet when we get to heaven, everything that the child of God goes through for the name of Christ, it will be worth it all. Suffering means future glory. Are these things that we like to talk about? No, not necessarily. Number three, suffering brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can even think about this in terms of just generic suffering, all kinds of suffering that the Christian goes through. I got to tell you, when good times are happening in my life, that's not necessarily the time where I'm trusting the Holy Spirit like I do when difficult times come. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When the difficult times come, that brings me to my knees to where I say, God, I don't have the strength in myself. God, would you please help me? God, would you please give me the grace to go through what I'm going through? And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you're going through this morning, if there are burdens, if there are trials. Man, if I've said it once, God will always answer in the affirmative for a request for grace. He always will. So whatever suffering, whatever physical issues, whatever difficulty I might be going through, it causes me to come to him and say, God, I cannot, but you can. God, would you please give me grace? Would you please sustain me? Enable me in this moment. And I promise you, he will always answer in the affirmative. He will always grant grace. He will always give me in grace for that moment, just like the power plant is making the electricity that's being used right now here in this building. Even so, he will give me the grace at that moment to sustain me, whatever I might be going through. Number four, suffering enables us to glorify Christ's name. Jesus, when he was on the road, when he was going to Jerusalem, he talked about being glorified. The disciples said, oh, great, you're going to sit on Israel's throne. We're all going to sit around you. We're going to rule and reign. The kind of glory that Jesus had in mind, was it along those lines? Nope. He spoke about the Son of Man being lifted up and suffering. And it is in moments of suffering where the beauty of Christ can be put on display unlike any other time. And so this morning, if you're going through difficulty, you say, God, what is the point of all this? I can promise you this. As you and I receive grace from heaven moment by moment, it is in these difficult moments that the beauty of Christ's character, something that you do not possess on your own, it is in these moments that the beauty of Christ can be seen unlike any other time. This is exciting, right? We're all just sitting on the edge of our seats. We're like, yeah, we're talking about difficult times. This is totally counter to what we think. We're like, man, let's let the good times roll, you know? My dad used to tell me, I don't know where he got this from, but the name Rogers, okay, Mike Rogers, the name Rogers means a good time's coming. I don't know where he got that from. And I would like to think that, okay, wherever I go, yeah, good time's coming. Guess what? A good time coming. It hasn't always happened where I've gone. Peter writes, suffering means fellowship with Christ. It means future glory. It brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit to my life today. In fact, the idea, the verbiage that's used here, it goes along with the way that the Bible and the Old Testament describe the Shekinah glory as it came upon the tabernacle, as it came upon the temple. Pretty awesome. And we're talking here about when we suffer. Notice our first point this morning. Suffering should never surprise me. It should never surprise me. Man, do I want the good times to just always be here? Yeah, I mean, that would be great. But for many reasons, God says, you know what? That's not always my plan. I always have a plan. I always have a purpose. If you are suffering, it is according to my will. It's been filtered through my hands. I know exactly what I'm doing. He says, don't be surprised by this. You're going to go through difficult times here on this earth, but my grace is sufficient. You're going to be persecuted at times for my sake, for my name. He says, I'll give you the grace to sustain you. And as you are in tune with my Holy Spirit, I'll give you the answer that you need, even in that difficult time, to say why there is this hope within you. Number one, suffering should never surprise me. It should never surprise me. Now, according to Peter in this passage, he speaks about trials as a as these fiery trials. And can we just remember this morning, God never tries us to destroy us, but rather to test us. And so let's think about this here. According to Peter, this suffering initiates a refining process whereby we are purified. And I think it's awesome that God gives us this advance warning that it's coming. but it purifies us and makes us into the Christians that God wants us to be. And as a side note, as Peter talks here, he says, listen, if you go through persecution, if you go through suffering here on this earth, think about how, in contrast, the unsaved individual is going to go through judgment and condemnation for all of time. And so there's this contrast here. For the Christian, suffering means purification, making us more like Jesus Christ. Notice the statement here by Charles Swindoll. He says, like refining fire that tests and purifies gold, separating the precious metal from its impure contaminants, the fire of trials test and purify us deep within. So it takes us kind of like as raw material. You know, we're moving along in the Christian life and trials start to come and we start to feel that heat build under us. And we're like, okay, man, what's going on here? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the heat building? And we're like, okay, God, I don't know what's going on. And yet, just like gold, God is taking us and purifying us, removing the contaminants that we might be a better reflection of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis writes about it this way. I don't know if I put this in your notes or not. I don't think so. But he says this. He says, at first, when a trial comes, he says, at first, I am overwhelmed. He says, and all my little happinesses look like broken toys. Then slowly and reluctantly, bit by bit, I try to bring myself into the frame of mind that I should be at all times. He says, I remind myself that these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. Now, you might not be able to say this for you personally, but I know that when I go through suffering, when I go through difficult times, oftentimes it has to do with loss of some kind. And sometimes God shows me that whatever I was clinging to, that he's taken away, it's been a very idol of my heart. And sometimes God takes that away so that I might learn that, okay, Jesus Christ is my all. Jesus Christ is the true source of fulfillment in my life. Where, again, sometimes I've looked for that fulfillment from other places. Peter writes, listen, the whole process here, this fiery trial, the idea is to purify you. Just recently, there was a sheep that was found. It was found by a man on a mountain called Mount Alexandra. Mount Alexander in Australia. And this sheep had 88 pounds of fleece on it. 88 pounds of fleece. They're thinking that it probably wandered away from its, you know, the sheepfold, and it probably been gone for like 6 years or so, out from under a loving shepherd and all that. And so this sheep was found, and it wasn't able to even stand, and there's absolutely no question that this sheep would not have survived if it had not been sheared. I was looking back just a couple days ago at our study through Psalm 23. And looking at Psalm 23, I remembered a part of that psalm that we looked at that we talked about sheep being cast. And sometimes a sheep can become cast, like it'll find a low place where it wants to lay down, and it'll lay down. But because, like in this case, it's got so much wool, and sometimes there are contaminants that cling to that wool, and it's so heavy that the sheep cannot even get up. And so the sheep, it might be there on its back, kicking its legs and trying to get up. And in that process, there are gases that build up in the stomach. It cuts off circulation, and gets what happens to the sheep. The sheep dies. Can I just suggest this morning that this maybe is a picture of the Christian life? As God takes us through this refining process, this process right here of shearing a sheep, I can say this for sure because I'm a city boy, but even shepherds would tell us that it is not the most fun job to do for the shepherd or the sheep. And yet it is absolutely essential. There is joy in the end. And so this 88 pounds of fleece that was cut off, and again, this sheep, it was actually named Alex because of this Mount Alexander on which it was found. And this is what the shearer said. She said, its fleece was loaded, she says, urine-soaked, stick and twig-matted, insect-encrusted fleece. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And yet, this sheep would not have been able to stand up. It would not have been able to live because of all these contaminants, because of the weight of this fleece. By the way, if I remember right, the record of fleece, like when a sheep is sheared, I think it's like 90 pounds. So think about this, 88 pounds. Unbelievable. So this sheep, in going through this process here, not the most wonderful process. And we come along, and God is our good shepherd, and guess what? What's going on here? And we come along, and it's shearing time, and he starts to shear us. I don't even know what they do. They like take like a haircut thing or whatever. And we're like, man, this is not comfortable. And we're like, man, I don't want this to happen. And yet God says, listen, this is absolutely essential that you would be purified, that you would be sheared, as it were. Where am I even at? 88 pounds of fleece. Can you believe that that's what it was underneath? It's amazing. Notice number two. God tries me out of love. What is the point? What is the purpose? Here's what I can always guarantee, what the Word of God always guarantees. If you are a child of God, if you know Jesus, if you've got a relationship with Him, and you're going through testing, and maybe it even is persecution and suffering for the name of Christ, whatever the trial is, I can guarantee you this, that you are being tested not because He does not love you, but because He does. And it might not feel like that in the moment. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 3:2. The Lord reproves him whom he what? Loves. As a father, the son, whom he delights, in whom he delights. Logan just ended, soccer season. I want to say it was about a week ago or so. And Logan is like one of the youngest on the team that he's been on. I think the range for the kids, it's like from 8 to 10 years old. And Logan is 8 years old, and so like he's one of the youngest players on the team. The first season, this last year that he played, he didn't score any goals. It was really just a process kind of getting his head in the game. I mean, the first time he's ever played, I played a couple sports growing up. I played basketball. I played volleyball. For a while there, my parents, they had me in baseball. I didn't learn until I was in college. A friend of mine was talking to me. I didn't learn until I was in college that they put in the right field the kids that chased butterflies. And I had no idea. And I won't tell you the position that I played. I'll just let you guess on that. But it was a process in Logan getting his head in the game. And even still today, I mean, he's still growing in this. I don't know how many times the coach called Logan's name from the sideline. I don't know. But I'll just tell you, it was many times. Do you know when the season was over? By the way, this last season, Logan scored 9 goals. It was unbelievable. There's one game where the team won. They scored 3 goals. Logan scored 2 of them. And I'm just like, you know, I'm a proud dad, all right, so just deal with it, you know? But I was just like, man, this is so awesome. I mean, he's just so developed as a as a soccer player. But after the season, I went up to the coaches because they're such awesome coaches. I said, "Are you guys going to coach next season? Because if you do, I want Logan to be I want you guys to be his coach again." You say, "Well, wait a second. The coaches, they had to call his name like numerous times from the sideline. Yeah, because they saw what he could become." And so you and I, we go through suffering, and we're like, okay, what's the deal here? Does suffering mean that God does not love me? Very, very, very much the opposite. It means that God loves you. It means that God is working on you. It means that he doesn't want you to just stay where you are. But he's got a plan for you. And I think really on the opposite side, what would have concerned us if the coaches had given up and said, you know what, we're not even going to call his name because he's not in the game and there's no hope. The fact that he calls our name, the fact that he sends trials into our life, the fact that we suffer, it is the very proof of God's love. Number two, God tries me out of love. Now here in verse number 19, I love this verse. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, he says, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. You say, why does he talk about this faithful creator? Because God is the creator. I think about Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, listen, all of your needs are met by your heavenly Father, your creator. He says, you don't have to worry about this and that. He says, give those worries to God. He says, God's going to meet your day-by-day needs. And so I think here about this faithful creator, how he is sovereign over all, how he created us, and he created what is necessary to sustain us. And so Peter says, listen, when you're going through a trial, he says, entrust yourself to your loving and faithful creator, he says, while doing good. Now, when you and I suffer, we have the opportunity, this opportunity, to entrust ourselves to God. This word, it is the word paratithemi, which means to deposit for safe keeping. This is exactly what Jesus did in 2 chapters ago when the Bible says he entrusted himself to his Father while suffering, while going to the cross, while being betrayed. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. And this is something that you and I can do even in difficulty. And we might pray, even in trials, something like this. God, I place myself in your hands. I am trusting you to do what's best. How many of you have prayed something like that before? God, I'm entrusting myself to you. I have no idea what you're thinking, but God, I'm placing myself into your hands. And I love this statement. Those who suffer entrust their souls while doing good. And the idea is that of those who suffer while continuing to do good, continuing to show grace to others. The grace of God is still flowing through me. Notice this statement here by Warren Wiersbe. He says, as we return good for evil and do evil and do good even when we suffer for it, we are committing ourselves to God so that he can care for us. He says, in our very serving, we are committing ourselves to God and making investments for the future. Now, I'll tell you, someone who, even in the middle of suffering, allows their life to be used as a channel of God's grace and even to do good in that suffering, I'm telling you, the grace of God has to be at work in that person's life. It has to be at work. Jeremiah, we might think about Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He was the prophet that told Judah about their coming captivity. And yet after he saw the destruction of Judah, here the land was under the control of foreign soldiers. And he heard that his family's property was for sale. And what did he do? He sends and he buys this property that was inhabited by enemy soldiers. In other words, he's saying, listen, I see a future there. And it's like there's forward thinking here in this verse. Okay, I know that I'm going through it, but I'm going to entrust myself to God, and I'm going to allow his grace to continue to flow me through me, that grace might be done, because I tell you what, it is worth it all. There is coming a day when suffering and all of this, okay, it's going to be worth it, but it is also worth it me staying engaged today. Now, here's a question. Is sorrow wrong? Is sorrow wrong? Absolutely not. But I think what we have here in our passage, in fact, I think about sorrow. Usually it's due to some kind of loss, whether some kind of a loved one, whether health or some dream that we had that did not work out. This sorrow. And yet at times it can overshadow our entire outlook, causing us to be overcome with sorrow. For example, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross, he says, because I've told you these things about the fact that I'm going away, he says, sorrow has filled your heart. Is it okay to be sorrowful? Yes, it is. And yet there is this extreme place where we can allow sorrow to completely fill our heart. Jesus, before he went to the cross, the Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and yet he was able to speak to his disciples and say things like, "My peace I give to you." In other words, even in the middle of sorrow, he was able to extend love and joy and peace to his disciples. Notice this statement here if you're taking notes, our third point. God's continuing grace in my life when I suffer shows how much I am trusting God. Lou Priolo said this, and he writes just an excellent book on bitterness and just going through difficulty. He says, we ought not to grieve so much that we stop fulfilling our biblical responsibilities. He says, rather than allowing our sorrow to control us, we should continue to be controlled by the Spirit. And here's a question that I've just got. Just as you and I go through suffering, as you and I go through trials, are we still allowing ourselves to be channels of grace? Are we still allowing ourselves to be channels of grace? Notice that verse again in verse number 19. This is what Peter writes. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And what does that next phrase say? While doing good. It is only by the grace of God that I can go through difficulties in my life and be sustained by grace, still display the character of God in my suffering. I just wonder here this morning, maybe there's some of us here even this morning that maybe we're going through, some kind of a trial, some kind of a testing. Let me ask you, does God have a purpose for every trial, for every test? There are some things that can only happen when we feel the heat under us. God says, listen, I have a plan. I've got a purpose for what you're going through. And it is only by the grace of God that we can continue to be a channel of his grace even in those difficult moments. And I know there are people in this room, there are just several that I'm thinking of here right now that you're going through it. And it is only by the grace of God that you are able to continue to show that grace and radiate the beauty of Christ in the middle of that circumstance. And there are some here in this room, you come to church and your heart is filled with sorrow and you've got trials and difficulties that you're dealing with, and it's like the grace of God is still continuing to flow through you. And I look back and I step back and I'm like, how on earth is that even able to happen? I'm telling you, it is only because of the grace of God. Peter writes, listen, when you suffer, he says, entrust yourself to your loving Heavenly Father. He says, while doing good. God's continuing grace in my life when I suffer shows how much I am trusting God. Wayne Grudem writes this. Notice this statement here. I think I've got this in your notes. He says, upon reflection, no better comfort in suffering can be found than this. It is God's good and perfect will. He says, for therein lies the knowledge that there is a limit to the suffering. So God, as we are in the fire, God keeps an eye on us. He keeps his hand on the thermostat because he knows exactly how much we can take. And he knows exactly how much we need. He says, for therein lies the knowledge that there is a limit to the suffering, both in its intensity and in its duration. A limit set and maintained by the God who is our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, our Father. And therein also lies the knowledge that this suffering is only for our good. He says, it is purifying us, drawing us closer to our Lord, and making us more like Him in our lives. Now, how many of us are ready to sign up for some suffering this morning? We're like, hey, this is awesome. But here's what I can guarantee you. Anytime that you and I go through suffering of any kind, we can know that it is within God's will. We can trust that He knows what He's doing. We can trust that there is a process that God is doing in our lives that maybe only He understands, but it's according to His wisdom, it's according to His plan in my life. If you're here this morning and maybe you're going through some kind of a testing, some kind of a trial, again, I know of several here in this room that you're going through it on one level or another. Can I encourage you in this time to trust Him? To trust His heart. You might not know exactly what He's doing, but His plan is always perfect. And can I encourage you to allow His grace to continue to flow through you? There are so many here in this room. Your lives are just a beautiful example of how someone is able to suffer, and yet the grace of God still flows through you. I'm telling you, it is only possible by God's grace. Now, I look at some in this room, and I'm like, I have no idea how they can sustain, how they can have a joyful countenance, how they can minister to other people, even in the middle of all of that. And if you're here this morning, you're going through it, this is what the grace of God can do. This is what the grace of God can do. And so if you're going through it, if you're suffering, can I encourage you, just as we spend a few moments here in just a minute, maybe spend some time in God's presence. God, I give this circumstance to you. I don't understand it. I don't know why you're taking me through this. But God, I entrust myself to you. And God, if your grace is great enough to sustain me and even use me as your channel, God, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would sustain me. I pray that only by your grace that you would cause me to stand and it give me a full heart that I might continue to minister to other people even in the middle of my trial, even in the middle of my testing. Again, there's so many great examples here in this room. It's unbelievable. It's amazing to me. But if that's you, God doesn't want us to polish ourselves up and try to put ourselves together before we bring ourselves to Him. We could bring ourselves to Him like it looks like we're fresh out of an IKEA box. You know what IKEA is, right? It's Anyways, it's a way to torture people, I'll just say that. You know, you got all these parts, and you're like, okay, you know, when I put this together, you know, it's got like 400 parts to make like this little cabinet thing, you know. And we might bring ourselves in a box to God and say, God, all I've got is to give you is parts, and I'm just laying it before you, and I have no idea what you could do with that. And I'm telling you, that is exactly the way that God wants us to bring ourselves to Him. Broken, without answers. God, I'm just laying myself at your feet. Do with me what you can do because I cannot. And maybe this morning that's your prayer. And if that is, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Thank God that He is gracious even through difficult times. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that is hurting, maybe going through some kind of a difficulty. Maybe it is persecution like the right in line with this passage. God, I pray you help us to trust you, even in these difficult times. God, if there's someone here this morning that's never called upon you for salvation, I pray that even now, even right now, they would make that decision to call upon you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ? Because all that we're talking about here this morning, this grace that is available, it is only possible if you first know Jesus Christ. Have you received this free gift of salvation? That's simply by calling on Him and asking Him for it. And if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now, right here in this moment, you can ask Him. God, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for providing a way of salvation. God, would you please save me, become my Savior. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're just going through it on one level or another. And maybe you're that one that you're like, man, God, here's my box. Here's my parts. God, I just give myself to you. I am broken. I've got all kinds of questions. But God, I'm entrusting myself to you. And maybe you're that individual here this morning. Thank God for the grace of God that doesn't just sustain me for myself, but allows me, even in the middle of suffering,